We'll turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The problem with trying to do a series is if you miss a Sunday or have something come up like we did last week where we had a short message, kind of gets you off track, but I'm not going to allow that to happen. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about the miracle of salvation. And let me mention before I get into that, I did want to welcome everybody that's tuned in via the internet, and I wanted to make an announcement to you folks in particular out in Texas. If you have not heard, there's going to be a Bible conference out there the last weekend in February 23rd, 24th, and 25th. It's going to be in Round Rock, Texas. I have no idea where that is, but somebody's going to direct. It's just north of Austin. And the preachers I know of right now are going to be me and Brother Jerry Lockhart and Steve Gottberg. Now, don't let that keep you away, because I'm sure there'll be some others there as well. But if you need more information about it, if you're listening to us on Facebook Live today, then you can message me and I'll give you all the information. Brother Steve Gottberg is putting this together. If you're watching via the internet on our website, which most people do, there is a link on our website to my email address, and you can email me and we'll give you more information that way. So that if you're in that area, we would love to see you that weekend out in Texas. I really love when we can meet people that have been listening to us, and I am thankful for that. I met a lady this weekend from the Philippines, and she has listened to our broadcast. She found out about us from Dan Gross on one of his trips to the Philippines, and she was telling me that it was really sad because, I think you've heard Dan talk about how many grace churches there are in the Philippines, that over there people are far more receptive, and even in India, to the word than they are here in the United States. I mean, we're so religious over here, folks, that everybody, you ask somebody for saved, and everybody's saved. I mean, you can't find anybody in the South that's not saved, or have a blessed day and all that kind of stuff. But she said that she's lived there for many years, and that she has understood the grace message for many years, and she was in a grace church. And they began teaching tithing, and that God would give you a special blessing for tithing. And so then she found out about Brother Dan Gross and some of the churches he was affiliated with. But she said that the tithing and the Lord's Supper and the praise and worship stuff, the raising of hands, has all gotten into the grace churches. And I really am not surprised about that, because you see a lot of falling away from the truth, apostasy, no matter what the group is. And when the Bible is taught, rightly divided, it has a dividing, there's a division factor there that takes place. And you see a lot of people that turn away from the truth. The grace of God is a glorious thing. But what I have said so often is that everybody that talks about grace doesn't really understand grace. I'm fascinated. Mary and I talk about this, and I'm not trying to take any personal credit, but I believe the presence of grace preaching in any area will have an effect far beyond the walls of where it's taught, because people hear about it. There was a couple here a couple weeks ago that visited. I really didn't expect them to be back, because when you watch people as you're preaching, you kind of get an idea of how they're receiving it. Now, they may come back a year from now. They might come back in a few months. The fellow that got up and stormed out, I don't expect him to come back at all. It was the same Sunday they were here, and he got up. When I got on the baptism in 1 Corinthians 12, buddy, his face turned about as red as his sweater. And he couldn't handle it much any longer, and he got up and stormed out. There's another couple, they stayed, and so I asked the gentleman, I said, how did you find out about our church? He said they had been visiting up at Abba's house and visiting other churches, and he said he had a painter there that he had hired that lived in Ringgold, Georgia. And this painter asked him where he was going to church, and he said, well, we haven't settled on a church yet, but we've been visiting up in Hickson. And the painter told him, he said, before you decide where you're going to church, you need to visit Grace Bible Church and hear Brother Steve Atwood. I ain't figured out yet who that painter is, and I need a painter. I wish I knew. Paul, you know a painter in Ringgold that believes the truth?
I don't know.
Think about it. I mean, come on, folks. Here, we've had numerous visitors that somebody told them to come here that doesn't even come here. And so you never know the outreach that you're having, the influence that you're having, and the fact that people here. I played hooky last Sunday night. They say confession's good for the soul. And so I'm confessing to you that I played hooky last Sunday night and went to hear Tim Hawkins, the comedian, at Abba's house. I tried to feel guilty the whole time, but I couldn't. I was telling the folks up there, in 37 years, I have never done that. I've never taken off to go to a ball game or a concert or anything. Every time I've ever been gone from preaching, it was either on vacation or another Bible conference. And so I didn't feel guilty about going up there. But let me tell you what we heard. The pastor there now is Ronnie Phillips Jr., Ron Phillips' son. And I have known Ronnie through the Little League Baseball. He coached Noah for a while, and he's a real, real nice guy, and we've had some good conversations. But he announced that he was now the lead pastor. His dad's had a lot of health problems. That in itself is a little bit ironic since they have a healing room. But what we found out is when people are really sick, they go to the doctor. But he announced last Sunday night that they are now going to be calling their church the House of Grace. Well, I hope it is a House of Grace. And I will give them this. A couple of years ago, after they made the church name, I was searching some websites and just reading their statement of faith, just to see what people say about salvation. I looked at several Southern Baptist churches, and every one I looked at, it was almost like a copy and paste. I imagine it was passed down from the Southern Baptist Association. And in their statement about salvation, every one of them said salvation included repenting of your sins, repentance, turning from your sins, and then believing Christ died for your sins. They just got one or two too many steps in there. But when I looked at the one for Abba's house, which they were a Southern Baptist church, and they still are, I guess, they're still an association, but they had a very clear-cut statement about salvation that did not include anything about repentance or turning from sin, but rather that Christ died for your sins. So, folks, they're saved people in a lot of churches. They kind of get off the track on doctrine and so forth, and all the praise and worship. And I was talking about this Friday night. The message Mark was talking about that kind of took some of his verses was I was talking about ignorance and how people are willfully ignorant. And I can't understand how a person could attend a church that puts a lot of emphasis on laying on of hands and healing, and yet a few weeks back, there was a lady there in that church that, unfortunately and very sadly, she was up giving her testimony, and she had a brain bleed during that time and passed out. You know what they did? They called an ambulance. You would think people would see through some of this stuff, and we should pray that they do, because it's our job to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Now, I don't know what all that had to do with anything. I forgot where I was going. Now, the fact is that everybody that talks about grace doesn't understand grace. Everybody that talks about salvation doesn't understand what salvation really is. And where I was really going with that is that what attracts people today are churches that where you see things and you experience things in a supernatural way. I'm not going to go back and go through all that we went through last time, but everybody's looking for a miracle today. Everybody's claiming miracles. And I showed in the scripture how that Paul, in the book of Acts, during his early ministry, he had the ability to perform miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He had power to perform miracles. Later, it is evidenced by his writings that he no longer had that power. But there are miracles today, and the greatest miracle in the world today, by the way, the stuff you see on TV and all that kind of stuff, those aren't miracles, that's a show. Most of that's just a scam. But the greatest miracle in the world is the miracle of salvation. And I tried to point out some of the things that took place supernaturally. You see, in salvation, what's miraculous about that is there's so many things that take place that unless a person's already been studying the Bible, when they get saved, they don't even know about most of them. And the problem is that there are people today that teach that you've got to know certain things about salvation before you get saved that you don't have to know. All you really have to know to get saved is the gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if a person believes that and receives the free gift of salvation, then they're saved. Now later on as they're studying the Bible, they'll learn some things about reconciliation and justification and sanctification. There were many things that after I got saved, and I'd been in church all my life, but there were many things that I didn't know, just like Brother Mark on the tape back there this morning. He said that it was a while before he ever realized that he was dead to sin, alive unto God. So the reason that we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God is so that we can know all that we have in Christ and rejoice in that. And our faith grows by the Word of God. Listen, you can pray all you want to for faith, but the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want your faith to increase? Then get in the book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You see, just to study is not enough. You've got to study the way God said to study. You've got to study what was written to you. And we ought to study all the Bible. But we ought to take heed to what Paul said when he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, when a person gets saved, we talked about the fact that they were immediately sealed by the Spirit. I saw somebody post on Facebook, I believe it was a couple of weeks ago. Instead of saying once saved, always saved, they had posted once sealed, always saved. Or once saved, always sealed. I don't remember which one it was. But you know, that's something a lot of people don't know. They get saved and they don't realize that the Holy Spirit of God indwells them immediately and they're sealed under the day of redemption and they're saved eternally. Many people do not know that when they get saved, that very moment, by the Spirit of God, they were baptized into the body of Christ. They think that takes place in water. And so these truths about salvation, this miracle of salvation, are very important. And I realize most people listening to me know most of these things. But in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the justification, sanctification, glorification, reconciliation. All of these things that are a result of the long suffering of the Lord and His mercy toward us. Now, in Romans chapter 5. I think that's where I told you to go to about 20 minutes ago, wasn't it? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the one thing we need to understand in studying these things is that every one of them are closely related to salvation, but every one of them are different in certain ways. For example, reconciliation is not salvation. Reconciliation is not justification. It's not sanctification. Each one of these things that we talk about, each one of these things that are related to our salvation, are different in certain ways. But they all come about as a result of trusting Christ as our Savior. And to me, one of those, the greatest truths of all about salvation is justification. Now, years ago, I heard somebody get up, and it's kind of like Mark was talking about, you hear something, sounds good, and so you repeat it. And the person said that justification was the fact that it was just as though we had never sinned. Well, I don't guess there would be a real problem with that, but justification even goes beyond that. Why? Because not only is justification have to do with the fact that it's like we've never sinned, but in the eyes of God, we never will. You understand? I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Now, we'll sin in the flesh, but justification has to do with imputed righteousness. It has to do with us being made in Christ Jesus righteous before a holy and mighty God and accepted on the basis of what He did for us at Calvary, not on what we do in the flesh. And so Paul is able to say there in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have peace with God? Because we're justified. I mean, if you go before a court and you're innocent, and you know you're going to be found innocent, even though you have to show up. I was driving my pickup truck, and I got stopped over on Norcross Road one day. And the policeman pulled me over. Must have been a slow Saturday morning. I mean, when they pull you over for an expired tag, I mean, you know, I didn't even have a burned out tail light. And he said, asked me for my driver's license, insurance, and all that. And I'm thinking, what in the world did I do? Did I run over somebody back there and didn't see him? He said, and I said, what's the problem? He said, I need to see your driver's license and insurance. So I got it all out, showed it to him. And so he said, reason I stopped you, Mr. Atwood, is because your tag is expired. And I wanted to say, you got to be kidding. But I figured that wouldn't play well with him because he was pretty serious about it. And so I said, yes, sir. I said, as a matter of fact, I have already been through the admissions. I've renewed my tag, and my decal is laying on my chest at home. I said, could you follow me at home and look at it? He said, no, I can't do that. He said, you're going to have to go to court. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, but if you take your decal with the receipt down there, they won't do anything. And I'm thinking, well, then why don't you just not do anything? But, you know, the system. So when I walked into court, I didn't have any fear at all. And it was exactly what he said. As soon as I showed the judge that, he said, Mr. Atwood, be sure you get that decal on your truck. Have a good day. I spent $5 in parking, 3 hours waiting for him to tell me that. Now, I had to go to court another time for a traffic ticket, and I was guilty. And I knew I was guilty when I went in there. And I can tell you, I didn't feel near as good about that. You see, we have peace with God because of what we know, folks. It's not just that God is not holding things against us. We have a relationship with Him knowing that He's not angry with us. He's not mad at us. We are forgiven. We are the children of God. We are His. Isn't it good when you have a problem in life to know the truth and know that lie that people have told you for years, that the reason you're having problems is because you're out of the will of God? Isn't it good to know that's not right? Isn't it good to know that when you have a flat tire, that's not God getting back at you and trying to get your money? It's because you got a bad tire. You see, there's so much superstitious, so much superstition. And listen, I believed all that stuff years ago. I remember the preacher preaching, you know, he used many illustrations about if you don't give your tithe, God's going to get it some way. And he'd talk about how somebody, you know, tithe was $35 and they went and they kept tithe back, and that week their car broke down, and you know what? It cost exactly $35 to get it fixed. God's going to get it some way. And I always wondered, well, how did God get it from that mechanic? All of that doesn't make sense. All that stuff is just superstition. It's good to know that we have peace with God. The reason you get sick is because you're in a sin-cursed body. It's not because God's trying to get back at you, get even with you. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So what is justification? I looked up the definition in several Bible dictionaries as well as just a regular dictionary. And justification was defined this way. Justification is the divine act whereby an infinitely, now, you know, this is kind of wordy, an infinitely holy God judicially declares a believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable before Him because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross and has become righteous. Justification, the process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. And then out of a regular Webster's, it says, justification in Christian theology is God's act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin, while at the same time declaring a sinner righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. I found that pretty amazing. I want to ask you, does most of the religious world believe that the penalty of sin has been removed? They might believe that the eternal penalty of sin has been removed. But the things I was just talking about a moment ago, if God is causing hurricanes and storms and sickness and car trouble and all these things, would that indicate that the sin penalty had been removed? No. We're still being penalized. You see, folks, we have peace with God. We're justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God. And the sin is never any longer an issue. You're forgiven of all trespasses. There's no need for you to get up in the morning and pray, Father, forgive me. I remember one of the greatest blessings. I used to pray that all the time. I'd get down at night and pray, Lord, forgive. I could really identify with Brother Mark there, because the next day is the same old thing. When I was in that church as a teenager, 18, 19 years old, I was in the altar almost every Sunday. Well, they called it an altar. It's really just steps. But when they give an invitation, I was down there praying for forgiveness. And when I really realized, that night I trusted Jesus Christ and I finally saw the truth of Colossians 2:13, you're forgiven all trespasses, I can tell you that was the greatest night of my life. And from that point on, not one time have I ever asked God to forgive me. You know why? Because He already has. I'm in Christ, sealed in the day of redemption. Do I feel bad about my sin? Sometimes, probably not as much as I ought to. But the fact is, it's not a forgiveness issue because my sins are forgiven. And when you're in Christ and you're justified, God Almighty sees you in His Son. Look back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, thank God for those two words, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Look in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, prior to salvation by grace being proclaimed, the Apostle Paul was, his stock was in the law. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Now, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he says there in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now notice, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, folks, the Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer as far as our flesh is concerned when it comes to our salvation. Therefore, Paul said, we conclude. In other words, he says we conclude there in Romans 3:28, it's in light of everything that he's written there. He's come to a conclusion. And there's people today that need to come to the conclusion that their sins are forgiven. Their sins, Christ paid for every one of them, and they've been made righteous. But they don't hear that because they're kept under a guilt trip. And the idea is that people can control them. Because they tell them, if you don't do this, then God's going to withhold this blessing, or if you do this, and on the thing goes. No, we're justified by faith. We're justified by His grace, and it's without the deeds of the law. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look in Romans chapter 5 again. In Romans chapter 5, he says we're justified by faith, we're justified by grace. And in Romans chapter 5, he says we're justified by His blood. Now, we'll be talking more about the blood when we talk about redemption. Another great blessing of salvation. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says there in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will some die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We're not waiting for it. It's not like Acts 3:19 for us, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We already have received the atonement. We're already accepted in the blood. We're already justified, and we were justified by faith. We were justified by the faith of Christ, and we were justified by the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so we were justified by what he did and not what we did. Look back in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." As we read there in Romans 5, 9, Ephesians 1, 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and here it's called the blood of God himself. That's what separated Jesus Christ from mankind. He didn't have an earthly father. He had the very blood of God flowing through his veins. And the Bible says that in the book of Psalms that no man can by any means redeem his brother. It took a supernatural sacrifice that God himself offered Jesus Christ upon that cross as a payment for our sins. And because of that, we are justified. In Romans chapter 4, look over in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." He was raised again. Somebody asked me one time, why did it say he was raised for our justification? He was raised again. Well, I believe that there's a possibility that it has to do with the fact that God raised up Christ as the Redeemer for Israel, Luke 1:69. Israel killed him, and he died for our sins. He went into the heart of the earth, and he was raised again. You see, the guarantee, if Jesus Christ had stayed in that tomb or had not been raised again, we could have never been forgiven. He was raised for our justification. Why is that? Because that resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. A person should never leave out of the gospel the resurrection. The gospel is a statement that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And therefore we are justified by what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. the preacher that preached there yesterday, I believe his name was Matt, the Baptist preacher I was talking about. He was talking about being on radio over there, where he is in North Carolina. And the hate mail that he had gotten said he used to have a lot of people to fellowship with, but everybody wants to fellowship with him anymore. And he gets these letters, and he was talking about how that all the sins were forgiven, and that the flesh, you know, he had mentioned something about going to a movie, and this lady wrote him and told him that he was going to hell for going to a movie. And he said those people over there were so legalistic that you just would have to read some of the stuff he gets. And I know where he's coming from. There's people like that. Used to be a lot of folks like that around here in Chattanooga. Don't think so as much so now, but there still are some. But the fact is, and he mentioned this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Don't worry about what people say about you. Don't worry about what people say, well, you couldn't be saved if you did this or if you did that or whatever. It's God that justifieth. You see, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It's God that justifieth. I'm justified. I am made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, when you think about that, where Paul said, it is God that justifieth. Who is the ultimate judge of all things? God Almighty, isn't He? I mean, you might stand before court and be found guilty. You might stand before your peers and be found guilty. But God is the ultimate judge. And if God justified you, you're going to live eternally with Him forever. It's God that justifieth. It's not what men think about you. It's not what you even think of yourself. It's God that justifieth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're justified. Now, Paul added another verse that I think is very important. Because you see, when you preach like I'm preaching right now, people get the idea that what you're doing is you're waving the flag of liberty and saying it don't matter what you do. I believe it does matter what you do. But it never affects your salvation. You're justified. But you know, following that very verse, what does Paul say in verse 12? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I believe there's three things that a person can look at the things they're doing in their life and apply three things that Paul says to that and get an answer of whether it would be good to do it or not. People always talk about, how do I know the will of God? What should I? Well, right here Paul says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. To the word expedient means to be made better for. Are the things that you're doing in your flesh going to make you better or worse? All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Are you involved in things that are enslaving? Something that would enslave you? If you are, then you ought not to be doing it, Paul says. I'm not going to be. And then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That's, again, there's that word. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. So is it expedient? Is it enslaving? And does it edify? Does it build people up? Now that's one that will take you right, that will test you right there. Because Paul says that every man ought to look on the things of others, not on the things of their self. Are you doing things in your life as a justified, sanctified, glorified saint of God that would tear people down? Or are you doing things that build people up? He says, not everything edifies. He said, all things are lawful for me. Why? He's justified. He's washed. He's in Christ. So all things are lawful. The law can't condemn you if you're in Christ. But he said, there's some things you need to consider. Is it expedient? Does it enslave? And does it edify? You see, no matter how much we talk about all that we have in Christ, we must always remember that there's the other side of that coin. As somebody said, no matter how flat you cook a pancake, there's two sides to it. And there's the side of our sanctification and our salvation, but there's the side of what Paul says is our responsibility. All things are lawful unto me. And you know, there's a lot of people wish that Paul had just left it right there. But he didn't. He said, they're all lawful to me, but they're not expedient. And he said, all things are lawful, but I'm not going to be borrowing the power of any. And he said, not all things edify. You see, we're not on an island. We don't live unto ourselves. And we have an influence on our people, on our children, on our peers. And we have the responsibility to walk worthy of that vocation where we've been called and do what we do for Christ's sake, not for the self-glorification of the flesh. Thank God this morning that the miracle of salvation includes the miracle of justification, that is, being made righteous. And when that very moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that takes place. I almost equate it to going under surgery with heavy anesthesia. And you wake up and you don't even know if they started yet or not, unless you're hurting real bad. I remember a couple of times when I was put to sleep and I woke up and Mary was standing there and I said, when are they going to start? She said, they're already done. Well, you know what? I just had to take it by faith that they did it. I wasn't awake. Now, I had a pretty good idea when I got home and started seeing the scars that they did it. But the fact is, folks, there's things that take place the moment you get saved. And the more you find out about that, the more appreciation you'll have for all that Christ did at Calvary for you. Amen. And all He did to procure you and save you, not because of your flesh, but in spite of it. If you've never trusted Him, this morning receive Him as your Savior. Receive the reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, as He says in 2 Corinthians 5. And immediately, by one Spirit, you'll be baptized into one body. You'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you'll be justified and made righteous that very moment that you receive Christ. None of that takes place until you trust Him. So if you never have, do so today. If you have, then go out somewhere today and tell somebody about it and give a testimony of what Christ has done for you through His Word and by His death at Calvary. Would you stand with me for prayer?